Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in. We're diving into week six in a message series called South. And what we're doing is we're letting history illustrate biblical truth. That's what we've been after. Jesus always led with a story. Whenever Jesus taught, he always led with a story. Some that were accurate, like historically accurate, involving real people, and some that he simply made up, and those are called parables. So what we're doing is we're kind of letting history tell us a parable, and we're using those stories to illustrate biblical truth. If you've been with us the last several weeks, you know we're talking today about Ernest Shackleton and the crew of the Endurance. Now, if you haven't been here before, or you're just joining us for the first time, let me catch you up real quick. Just take a minute, just catch you up. Shackleton, Sir Ernest Shackleton, set out to be the first man to cross the continent of Antarctica, not just to go to the South Pole, but to go all the way across it. He put together a crew of 26 men, so he plus 26 made 27. The 27 men of the Endurance set sail from London, England in August of 1914. The ship supplied in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and they sailed from Buenos Aires in October of 1914. They made their final call, their final supply depot, at a small British island called South Georgia Island, which is mostly uninhabited except for a whaling station on its north side. They set sail from South Georgia Island to get to Antarctica on December 5th of 1914, but very quickly the ship was beset by pack ice. Winter came very early that year, and quickly the Endurance, which was the name of their ship, was frozen solid in the ice in the Weddell Sea. It couldn't move anymore. So Shackleton told his men in a very matter-of-fact fashion, "We're spending the winter on the ice." This was not met with panic. They had plenty of food. They had 70 Canadian sled dogs to keep them company. They had a hold full of coal that could keep the ship warm. Things went pretty well for them for the winter that they spent on the ice, and it was a long winter. They spent nearly 10 months frozen like that in the middle of the Weddell Sea. So they were frozen in January of 1915, all the way through September of 1915. They lived their lives, but in September of 1915, they began to hear strange sounds from the ship. It began to creak and groan and snap in unusual ways. The ice was, in fact, not only not releasing the ship, the ice was crushing the ship. And the Endurance was being bent and tilted over. It eventually achieved a list of 30 degrees to port. When a ship is tilted 30 degrees, it's uninhabitable. You can't walk on the decks anymore. And it was clear that the thing was structurally unsafe. So in October of 1915, remember, they set sail. Keep the timeline right in your head. They leave London in August of 1914. In October of 1915, Shackleton orders them to abandon ship, and they take to the ice, and the Endurance is pounded to splinters. So the Endurance goes to the bottom, and now the men of the Endurance are trapped on the ice with no way out except for their three lifeboats. They have three roughly 20-foot lifeboats that are going to be, they hope to be their salvation. They're now just waiting for the spring thaw so that the ice releases and they can get these boats back in the water and hopefully sail back to land and not perish on the ice. Last week we talked about what happened to them during this season. They called it patience camp, yeah? They camped out on the ice, and what happened was October turned into November, and then November turned into December, and December turned into January, and then February, and then March. They spent more than 5 months like that, waiting and waiting and waiting. We talked last week a little bit about how to survive when you're trapped in patience camp, when you're just waiting, and how to wait with joy. In April of 1916, they began to sense a strange motion beneath them, the rise and fall of the sea. The ice was beginning to give way. They began to hear loud cracks in the distance. Watches were set up overnight to watch for cracks and watch for danger because it seemed like the time was drawing near when the ship, when these three lifeboats were going to need to be launched. And eventually, a crack opened up right beneath Ernest Shackleton's tent. A man actually fell into the freezing water below. Shackleton reached down and grabbed him and yanked him out of the water just as those ice floes crashed back together right where that man had been. With that, he gave the order, and the men of the Endurance got back in their lifeboats and put to sea once more. again, fighting off ice floes with their oars, just trying to find their way, trying to find leads and get back to open water. They had spent, let's check our timeline. They had spent nearly 15 months on the ice at that point. They spent 6 days on the open sea in rowboats in the Antarctic in the freezing cold, unable to lay down, unable to lean back, very little food, very little water, in some of the roughest seas imaginable. And spring had come to the Antarctic, so it wasn't just snowing and freezing, it was raining and sleeting. Their clothing became an icy armor around them. Their hands literally froze to the oars. This was misery. The time they spent on the ice was nothing compared to this. Now, their ordeal had become severe. On day 6 at sea, they spotted land. A tiny, uninhabited island called Elephant Island, named for the elephant seals that sometimes populate its shores. The sighting of land was thrilling to them, and it reinvigorated the men, but they began almost at once to experience a strange sensation. It seemed to them that the more they rowed with their boats, the further away they got from the island. They had, on day 6, come in contact with a tidal current which was in fact carrying them farther away. They had to spend an additional night at sea within sight of land. Shackleton, in his autobiography, would call it a stern night. On day 7, after 7 days in open boats in the Antarctic Ocean, they rowed their boats to Elephant Island, collapsed onto the shore, and began to drink. Elephant Island was uninhabited, but it had mountains, and those mountains had snow, and that snow was melting, so there were streams. They fell on their faces, and they drank and drank and drank. And then they flipped two of those lifeboats over, and they made makeshift shelters, and they slept, and they slept, and they slept. There were few photos taken in this place for obvious reasons, but we have a couple. This is what it looked like when they landed on Elephant Island. There we go. So there's nothing here. They were the first people to set foot on that island, ever, as far as we know. Next slide. So they take a couple of lifeboats and flip them over, and they make prop them up on one side and make a little bit of a shelter underneath. They get a stove going, try to create some warmth. Next slide. This is them coming in. And finally, one more, I think. Maybe? No? No, nope, apparently not. Okay, so we'll get our technical difficulties sorted out for the next service. Okay, so they are on Elephant Island. They had spent 7 days on the sea in open boats. They had spent 170 days on the ice drifting. It has been 497 days since any of these men set foot on dry land. But they're not home yet. Elephant Island is uninhabited, and no one would ever think to look for them there. They've been gone for more than a year and a half. Most people probably just presume they're dead by now. So there's really not enough food for them to live there. Several of these men are badly frostbitten and in need of medical attention, and no help is coming. So this is a temporary solution, not a permanent one. Pretty soon, Shackleton realizes they're going to have to make another journey. But he also realizes that not all the men are going to be able to make it. So he grabs the ship's carpenter, a man named Chippy McNeish. He has him retrofit one of the boats, the James Caird, with some primitive decking and a canvas covering to try to deflect some of the rain. And he takes four men and he makes it his aim to sail from Elephant Island to the only place that the tides and the currents would allow for, South Georgia Island, the island they began from nearly a year and a half ago. Now, to give you an idea of what we're talking about, from Elephant Island to South Georgia Island, we're talking about a distance of about 800 miles. So for those of you who aren't very good with understanding how long a distance that is as far away from New York as Bermuda. So they're going, Shackleton is going to put four guys in a rowboat and row from New York to Bermuda. In the Antarctic, in some of the roughest seas on the planet. Now, how can you find Bermuda? How is he going to find South Georgia Island, which, by the way, is smaller than Bermuda? How can you find it? How can you just start rowing and hope to get there? You need one of these. This is called a sextant. I don't know how to use this. This is a very complicated device. This thing slides across the top, and basically what you do is there's a lens here, and you line up the lens with the horizon, and you clock a couple of these other things in with the sun, and between the horizon and the sun, and this slide rule doohickey up here thingy, you basically can calculate latitude and longitude. Here's the problem. To use a sextant, you need to see both the sun and the horizon, and it's overcast. So Worsley can't see the sun. And that far away, the horizon, cloudy, is the same exact color as the ocean. So Worsley, in a rowboat, with Shackleton and three other dudes, has to find South Georgia Island over an 800-mile course using only that device and an invisible sun. If he's off by so much as 1 degree in his calculations, they will miss South Georgia Island entirely, be swept out to sea and perish, and none of the men on Elephant Island will ever be rescued. So our teaching point today, church, is about compromise. Compromise. When you are tempted to compromise your principles, when the enemy comes to you and whispers to you, and you're tempted to lean in to behavior that you know you should not engage in, as we all are tempted. When the temptation comes to you, it will not come in the form of a 90-degree turn. The enemy is not going to come to you this morning and say, hey, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go out tonight and go get yourself addicted to some drugs. Just go get yourself addicted to some stuff. Go ahead and just wreck your marriage, ruin your financial situation. Just stop it with all this God nonsense and just walk away. That's not the way the temptation is going to come to you. The temptation is going to come to you in the form of a 1 degree compromise. Everyone following me? It'll just be a little thing. It'll be one little, just little click. One click off course. Just don't do so much of this. Just don't bother with that. Don't worry about that. Because if you can click off course just 1 degree, over time, that 1 degree carries you out to sea. Everyone following me? That's why we have to reset ourselves every day. Because I got news for you guys. None of us are so perfect as to be able to hold that plumb line all the way through over a 24-hour period. We all compromise. Every day, we all have moments when we shift off course, every single day. So every single day, we have to dial back and remember, forgive me, our true north. We have to remember which way we're pointed. Everyone follow? Listen to this from James chapter 1. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So James says, after a while, you end up being double-minded. If you compromise and maintain the course, if you compromise and don't course correct, if you compromise and don't come back to top dead center, if you compromise and simply maintain, you get swept out. And then what happens is you've got one life you're living on the plumb line and another life that you're living somewhere over here. Everyone following me? And there's a lot of people trying to maintain two lives. There's the church life. The life where they connect with others and everything's fine and good and above board. And then there's this other life, this other version of them. Have you ever wondered whether there were multiple versions of you? You ever thought to maybe follow yourself around for a couple of days and see how many versions of yourself there are? I mean, just think about that. Follow yourself, do that exercise. Follow yourself around for a couple of days. Observe, wow, I talk this way when I'm with my work friends. And I react this way when I'm with these people, and I like it's all there are almost different sides of us. Integrity is the point. Integrity and character means this. Integrity is who you are when no one's looking. Integrity is who you are when no one's looking. When there's no one watching you, when there's no one left to impress, when you don't have to do this. Follow? It's who you are when there's no one observing your behavior, when it's just you and the Lord. That's integrity, that's character. Now, why do we compromise? Why would anyone, you know, when you got your life on track and you're connecting with God, why would anyone want to compromise? Why would anyone lean into something? Well, mostly, it's fear of missing out, right? The millennial generation coming up behind me has acronyms for such thing. They call this FOMO, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. That's a thing. We wonder, if I stay the line, if I walk with God, if I do what God's called me to do, am I going to miss out? Will there be something I don't get to experience? Will there be something I don't get to drop into? Will there be something that I miss out on if I walk with God? You know who knew a little bit about missing out? The 28th man on the Endurance. Some of you, if you're paying attention, have heard me go back and forth. The 27 men of the Endurance, the 28 men of the Endurance. If you're paying attention, you may have thought, oh, Pastor Britt's losing it. Nope. They set sail with 27. They picked up a stowaway in Buenos Aires. This man, Percy Blackburrow. Seen there a little older, he was 18 years old when two of his friends were hired to work on the Endurance, and he was not. And he convinced his two friends to smuggle him aboard ship in a locker. He was discovered on day 3. He could barely stand. Can you imagine having luck that bad? Can you imagine starting on this journey and thinking, oh, I don't want to miss out? Can you imagine how many times this guy wished he had never gotten on board that ship? When you follow Jesus, you never miss out. When you follow Christ, you never miss out. Listen to this. This is from Psalm chapter 84. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere, says the person writing the Psalms. A single day. I'd rather spend one day with you than 1,000 days anywhere else. And I know connected to you, Jesus, is better. If you could stack up everything that this world could offer me over here, I would still take you. Because having him, your sins are forgiven and your eternity is sure, and you find for yourself a source of joy not to be found anywhere in this world. A source of joy truly otherworldly. You don't miss out when you follow Jesus. So you have opportunities every day to compromise, and you have opportunities every day to reset. Psalm 139, verse 23 says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Do you want to know how to reset? You're wondering what I meant by that? This. Write that down. Psalm 139, verse 23. You pray that prayer and mean it every day. "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Help me, Father, every day to come back to you. Help me, Father, every day to uncompromise. Make me true. Help me to find you along the plumb line. Help me not to be compromised by the pull inside every human heart to worry about whether or not we're missing out. Help me, Father, day by day to stay true to you." Because all it takes is one degree, and you can miss your target by miles. So, Frank Worsley and Ernest Shackleton and three other guys in their rowboat on the open sea, traversing 800 miles to get to South Georgia Island, using only a sextant, catching glimpses of the sun. Worsley, in what is still regarded as the greatest navigational feat in human history, without the horizon and catching only brief glimpses of the sun, navigated very close to South Georgia Island by dead reckoning. Dead reckoning is sailor talk for guessing. He had to guess wind speed. He had to guess how fast they were traveling. He had to guess how the currents were affecting their progress. He guessed at all those factors. 1,000 things should have taken them away from South Georgia Island. As it was, they arrived within sight of it just as a hurricane blew in. I kid you not. I'm not making this up. This happened. And if you want to know what happened, I love this so much. To Shackleton and Worsley, their ordeal is far from over. But I won't do it to you again next week. No more cliffhangers. Next week, tune in for the exciting conclusion of South. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for being so good to us, and we thank you for the way that you love us and care for us. And Father, we are tempted to compromise every day. Every day we wonder if we're missing out. Every day we wonder if the grass is really greener on the other side. And we wonder if following you is truly worth it in our hearts, because there are things that pull us to the left and right. And even when we're not conscious of it, even in places below our consciousness, we are pulled to compromise by 1 or 2 degrees every day. Father, remind us, Lord. Pull us back every day to recalibrate, every day to find you again, every day to say, "Search us, know us, test our anxious thoughts, make us new, that we might be people one day at a time who know and live out that better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.